Good morning. I'm thankful that I could be here just to share some things that have really been part of the harder walk in my Christian life. Trials are the harder part of our Christian life, but it's something we as Christians all experience or will experience throughout our life. And even though it is hard, it is real necessary to conform us into the image of Jesus. So it's a good thing when we can embrace a trial, even though it's really hard, and to learn and grow from them. There's always a positive outcome when the Lord is involved in a person's life. it's not all negative. And like in James, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You know, we think sometimes of the part where it says, "Consider it all joy," and that's really a hard thing to do. But the outcome when God is involved in a trial in a person's life is that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's like an awesome outcome if we let endurance have its perfect result. Because we can be resistant in trials. I know I've been that way. And but God has our real good in store for us. I believe also that the word trial can be equated with the word the discipline of the Lord. And we know about that in Hebrews, where it talks about the discipline of the Lord. And I see trials in that oftentimes being interchangeable. In Hebrews 12:11, again, the harder part of our walk with the Lord. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So even though trials are the harder part of our walk with the Lord, there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. God will provide a positive outcome. I found this poem a while back, and if you're at, if you see those little pink papers, if you haven't spread them around, I think that would be a helpful thing to have. On one side of the paper is the poem I'm going to read that had such a huge impact in my life when I was going through a really hard time a while back. And then on the other side, if you want to just jot down notes or verses, there's a place for that. You can kind of follow where I'm going. But I found this poem written by John Newton. He also wrote Amazing Grace. And I'm going to read it. You can follow along. It's a very powerful poem that just spoke to me a lot when I was going through some things, called These Inward Trials. "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me." Just a very powerful poem that I've read over and over again over the years. It's self and pride that prevents us from becoming conformed to the image of Jesus. That is what prevents us. And the purpose of trials could really be seen in verse 3 of this poem, where it said, "Instead of this," you know, I'm just praying to know him better, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. And one of the purposes of trials is to bring to light that which is hidden from ourselves. Okay? God knows what's there. He knows everything. He wants us to know what's there. It says in the poem, these inward trials I employ, and they come from God. He allows us to go through it, from self and pride, to set thee free. I once read somewhere that our self-life, our nature that we were born with, the us that we came into this world with, our self-nature, I once read it as referred to as bedrock, okay? That's how strong our self is, like bedrock. And I kind of look at trials as God using a jackhammer to break up the bedrock. And as it gets broken up, he doesn't show us everything all at once. Things just kind of can come into our awareness like rocks. And we could see these things within us for what they are. Sin. It is our pride, it's my pride, that causes me to not want to see these hidden evils of my heart. And when I see them, I mean, there's no way I can get rid of my own sin. I cannot get rid of my own pride. I cannot get rid of my own jealousy. But God tells us how we can. And as we go through trials and as these things come before us, these hidden evils, 1 John 1:9 is just such a powerful thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, there's no way we can cleanse ourselves from our own sin. We have a sinful inability to do that. But believing by faith that if we are honest and confess these things and don't hide these things, that's what God wants from us, to see what's there, confess it for what it is, and believe that he will cleanse us through faith. We believe that. See, the thing about pride that is such a problem, it wants me to believe that I'm okay. It really, I can see that about myself. It wants me to believe I'm not self-seeking. I'm not trying to impress other people. I'm not jealous. I don't envy. That's our pride, doesn't want us to face these things. We want to think we're okay. God uses trials to cause us to face these things. And some of these trials can be really intense. Okay, so we can see these things within ourselves and confess them as sin. And it can be pretty painful to see these things, but and humbling, which is a good thing. Trials are meant to humble us by showing ourselves for who we really are. Okay, our pride can blind us. Now, the reason this is so important and that I have benefited so much from this, I don't dwell on it, but it's important to know what's there because it shows us to live the Christian life is not capable within myself. When I see myself for who I really am, there's no way I can live the Christian life that way. If I think I'm okay and there's real good things within and I'm all that, I'm naturally going to live the Christian life in my own strength and in my own flesh. It's just a natural outgrowth of that. And we can't. We can't. We're just going to fall. See, through trials, by seeing what's really there, what I've benefited from, it's like, Adele, don't even look there. Don't even look there. We're forced to look outside of ourselves. We're forced to look to God and his resources and his strength and everything that he has to enable us to live the Christian life. It helps me to give up trying to live the Christian life in my own strength with my own resources, which is so beneficial. And I'll talk more about that as a little bit further on. One of the things that I mentioned was that trials are used to humble us, which is always, I don't know, it's never that easy. But being humbled opens up the floodgates of blessing from God, which is just such a wonderful thing. I have some verses that I'll read, referring to these. Peter 5:5 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When I'm walking in my own pride, there's an opposition from God, but he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. These are just blessings and gifts from God when he humbles us. In 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, we're commanded to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We're commanded, like it says here, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, yet we have a sinful inability to make ourselves truly humble. It's not something we can do in and of ourselves. It is the work of God in us that makes us humble, and it usually hurts. Okay, usually hurts, yet afterwards we can see it's really only our pride. It's not like he's damaging us. It's really only our pride that hurts. And he uses trials in our life to accomplish this. I love the picture of this that is in one of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader by C.S. Lewis. Raise your hand if you've ever read that book. Wow, I figured as such. I'm just going to read a little section of it because I think it shows a great picture of how of God working in us. In this section, Eustace Scrubs was turned into a dragon. And if you haven't read the book, he was just a bully, a bossy kid that treated everybody horribly. And in the story, he was turned into a dragon. And in this section that I'm going to read, he is telling Edmund, one of the other kids, how he stopped being one. So I'm going to read this section because I just think it's just really just a great picture. And this is Eustace talking. I won't tell you how I became a dragon till I can tell the others and get it all over, said Eustace. By the way, I didn't even know I was a dragon till I heard you all using the word when I turned up here the other morning. But I want to tell you how I stopped being one. Fire ahead, said Edmund. Well, I was lying awake. Last night I was more miserable than ever. I was lying awake and wondering what on earth would become of me. And then, but mind you, it may have been a dream, I don't know. Go on, said Edmund with considerable patience. Well, anyway, I looked up and saw the very last thing I expected, a huge lion coming slowly toward me. And one queer thing was that there was no moon last night, but there was moonlight where the lion was. So it came nearer and nearer. I was terribly afraid of it. You may think that being a dragon, I could have knocked any lion out easily enough. But it wasn't that kind of fear. I wasn't afraid of it eating me. I was just afraid of it, if you can understand. Well, it came close up to me and looked straight into my eyes. And I shut my eyes tight, but that wasn't any good because it told me to follow it. You mean it spoke? I don't know, now that you mention it. I don't think it did, but it told me all the same. And I knew I'd have to do what it told me, so I got up and followed it. And it led me a long way into the mountains. And there was always this moonlight over and around the lion wherever he went. So at last we came to the top of a mountain I'd never seen before. And on top of this mountain there was a garden, trees and fruit and everything. And in the middle of it there was a well. I knew it was a well because you could see the water bubbling up from the bottom of it. But it was a lot bigger than most wells, like a very big round bath with marble steps going down into it. The water was as clear as anything, and I thought if I could just get in there and bathe, it would ease the pain in my leg. But the lion told me I must undress first. Mind you, I don't know if he said any words out loud or not. I was just going to say I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on when I suddenly thought dragons are sneaky sort of things and snakes can cast their skins. Oh, of course, thought I. That's what the lion means. So I started scratching myself and my scales began coming off all over the place. And then I scratched a little deeper, and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully. In a minute or two, I just stepped out of it. I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was the most lovely feeling. So I started to go down into the well for my bath. But just as I was going to put my feet into the water, I looked down and saw that they were all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just as they had been before. Oh, that's all right, said I. It only means I had another smaller suit on underneath the first one, and I'll have to get out of it too. So I scratched and tore again, and this underneath underskin peeled off beautifully, and out I stepped and left it lying beside the other one and went down to the well for my bath. Well, exactly the same thing happened again. Thought to myself, oh dear, however many skins have I got to take off? For I was longing to bathe my leg. So I scratched away for the third time and got off a third skin, just like the two others, and I stepped out of it. But as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew it had been no good. Then the lion said, but I don't know if it spoke, you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay down on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Well, I know exactly what you mean, said Edmund. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I had done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. And then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that very much, for I was very tender underneath, now that I'd no skin on, and threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I see why I turned into a boy again. I just love that picture of God doing his work in us. Something I think I should clarify, too. In the book, the dragon skin was peeled off of Eustace, but this really is not a once-for-all thing. The dragon skin has a tendency to grow back, but hopefully not as thick. So I think just good to realize that picture about ourselves. A couple of verses came to mind when I was reading that. One of them is in Romans 2:29, says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, and his praise is not from men, but from God." As a Christian, God will circumcise our heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh," meaning a heart that is tender. In this topic of trials, I'm going to make it kind of personal right now. There were two times in my life where I could say that these trials became a spiritual crisis. That is the word that I give it, where it was so intense I had no idea what was going on. I didn't know what to think. I just felt like the rug was completely pulled out from under me, and it was really hard. The hardest two times probably in my life. The first time was actually before I became a Christian, before I got saved, when I was like 17 to 19 years old. God was starting to convict me, although I had no idea what was going on. And I was searching, though. I was searching for God, and I was searching for answers about life. Like, I had a desire to know him, if he's out there. But I really thought I could find him just as I was on my own terms, with all my sin, my pride, myself, everything. And I knew nothing about sin. I knew nothing about repentance. And I thought it would be easy, you know, just an awesome tiptoe through the tulips adventure and finding God. Really thought that. And was I ever up for a rude awakening at that time in my life? God was showing me, and I had no idea why this was going on. Why couldn't I just do what I always do and not have a care? And he was just revealing to me the hidden evils of my heart. And I couldn't stand what I was seeing, and I just kept pushing it away. I was very resistant to him showing me these things. I mean, part of the reason was I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know there was answers to this, and if I admitted to myself that something was wrong with me, which kept on happening, I had no answer. And it's like, well, then what do? If I admit that to myself, do I need to find a psychiatrist? And I'm thinking, I'm not a psychiatrist person, you know? But I didn't know what to think. So in my search, I mean, I just kept, as God was showing me these things about myself, the hidden evils, I kept justifying myself over and over to myself that I was okay, constantly justifying myself and trying to get my pride back in place where it belonged, because then I was happy. But there was always a nagging sense that something was wrong. I remember thinking, I'm going to be miserable forever. I remember thinking, maybe if I could just put a timer on for 15 minutes and try not to think any bad thoughts for then, that'll be a start, you know? Just trying something to fix myself, which is what I kept trying to do. Kept trying to fix myself and justifying myself and wasn't getting anywhere at all. I mean, now I can see it was my pride that was preventing me from coming to repentance. I didn't want to admit that I was a sinful person. And that shows the power of pride, because if a pride prevents a person from coming to repentance, pride can prevent a person from coming to salvation. And that is huge. And I think, I know the friends that I was hanging with around that time back in New York, I mean, I didn't want to come to repentance. I wanted to be fine, just like them. And after 2 years of struggling, I was so desperate, I finally gave up. I just couldn't justify myself to myself anymore. And it was the lowest point in my life. And I remember it was like I just played my last card of trying to fix myself. I just couldn't do it anymore. And I just cried out to God, if you're there, help me, Lord. Or I didn't use the word Lord. It was, if you're there, help me. Something's wrong with me. I don't think I knew the word sin even, but God knew my heart. And I look at that as coming to repentance. And I remember when that happened, I just sat there a second, like, is anything going to happen? You know? And I got up, and nothing happened. And I walked away thinking, it's over. I've done everything. There's nothing more I can do. I'm going to be miserable forever. I was 19 years old then when this happened. And so amazing how God works. I was in California actually visiting a friend, and I was dating Bill at the time. He was searching also. We were both trying to figure it out as best as we could. He was telling me about Maya Baba, and, you know, it's like, yeah, maybe he has the answer. All these other guys. And what's so amazing, when I got back, I remember flying home and thinking, how is he going to ever want me if he really knew me for who I was? And he picked me up at the airport on the motorcycle, and we went back to his house, and he gave me this Good News for Modern Man Bible. A friend had just whisked him away to some retreat while I was in California. And just the amazing timing of God. And he said, here, read this, you know. And the words in the Good News from Modern Man Bible, it's like a real simplified version. It was just hitting me, oh, like the answer is in here somewhere. And it ultimately led to my salvation. It took me a long time to know, though. It's an amazing thing to me. I didn't know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins for a very long time. And all I knew was I was a sinner, and I knew the answer was Jesus. I didn't know how, but that was all culminated in me coming to know the Lord. But I really see how a person's pride, they don't want to admit that about themselves. We want to think we're okay. Well, all that. So that was my first, what I would call, spiritual crisis, and I really thought I'd never have another one again. Nothing could ever be that hard or that bad because I was a Christian, and I had God's word, and I really thought that I would never have such an intense struggle ever again. And I was reading the Bible, I was learning, I was growing, I was leading Bible studies. You know, what could be so bad? And around 10 years ago, I had spiritual crisis number two. And I was a Christian for 30 years at this point. Okay? Takes a long time to grow up. It really does. And I knew lots of you gals then. I was hanging out with you girls when I was going through this. If you remember, I lost a lot of weight in a really short time. Was Nadine. Remember? And it was just a weird kind of thing. It started out like as a physical problem. I started feeling really fatigued, and I kept going to the doctor, and what's wrong with me, and what's wrong with me, and everything was coming back perfectly normal, and my husband would say, because I kept thinking, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, and he's Adele, you're on a bug hunt. There's nothing wrong with you, and finally, after the sigmoidoscopy, that came back fine. It's like, okay, I don't know what it is. So it started out as, Nancy remembers this too. It started out as a physical thing, but it evolved into a very intense spiritual trial for me. And I had so much anxiety during that time. And it was actually during that time that I found this poem. It was in the book by Packard, Knowing God. It was in there. And I had that book from like 30 years ago. And I opened up to it. And it just so spoke to my heart of what was going on. Verse 3 in that poem, again. He was making me feel the hidden evils of my heart as a Christian and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. You know, Satan doesn't care what we're going through. He will take advantage of any situation, no matter how weak we are. Is it in Peter, I believe, where it says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour? And that really makes a trial the most intense. It's not always, trials are not always that intense. But when the devil, you know, is right in there with it, and I wasn't aware of it initially, that he was having, I just couldn't believe the impact he was having on me. I felt like I was just being floored. Again, looking at this poem, yea, more with his own hand he seemed, this is God, intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. This is so how I felt. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou might seek they all in me. You know, I thought I was doing just fine as a Christian during that time, but God began revealing to me that in large part I was living the Christian life in my own strength, based on my own successes, things like that. I was dependent really more on me than on God. So two things I wanted to touch on this is just how tricky pride can be. It disguises itself as something else. And on top of that, the heart is deceitful above all things, okay? So it's a tricky thing. And to this day, I can just see that. But one of the things he revealed to me at that time when I was going through this was how important recognition and significance meant to me. And it was like, oh, he showed me that about myself. It's like, oh my God, oh my gosh, I am really prideful. And I really was shocked. I am a prideful Christian. And I had no idea that was hidden from me. So that was one of the things that was like, wow, I can't believe this about me. This trial lasted a long time. And I learned so much from it. Another thing that I learned, talking about the trickiness of pride. As I was going through this, I remember one day I was just laying in bed, and God showed me that I was always trying to somehow prove myself to myself worthy of God. I was doing this like subconsciously and consciously all the time, trying to prove myself to myself worthy of God, to gain his favor or something. And I was so weakened in this trial, I had no strength anymore to do anything. You've heard the saying, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, you know. There were no bootstraps. Ooh. Sorry. And that is a truth. We have no bootstraps to pull us. If there's any bootstraps, it's the Word of God. And I remember talking out loud to myself, which I often do when I'm struggling. And I found myself saying, I can't do it anymore, Lord. I don't have the strength. I'm not worthy. Not worthy. And I couldn't believe I said that out loud. And it was as if the Lord said, that's right, Adele, you're not worthy. That's where my mercy comes in. I have mercy on you. And that was put on a whole new meaning of the word mercy for me. It never meant so much as it meant right then. Once again, very humbling, but how freeing this was for me that I did not have to prove myself worthy to God. He loves the unworthy, real me, which was wow. When I saw that, I also saw how small I was. And when I saw how small I saw how huge God was. He's huge. I think one of the problems with pride, it makes us look big. It's just a consequence of pride. And when we look big, God looks small in a sense. And if God looks too small, it will prevent us from totally depending on him to live the Christian life. It's just a consequence of pride. Okay, I think of what John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. I think of Eustace when the lion tore at him and the dragon skin came off, that he was much smaller. Trials help us see how big God is as we see how small we are. It's a great thing to see the bigness of God. I always had my impression of him as a Christian throughout the years. And that, you know, I had that impression. And when I went through this trial, one of the hardest things for me is that I was losing my impression of him. who I always thought he was. And when I was losing my impression of him, I thought he left me. I was not consciously thought that, but subconsciously I did. And as I came through this whole thing, I saw, God, you're just too big for me to have an impression, have my own little impression of you. And that was a great thing, too. We need a big God to live the Christian life through. We need a big God to handle everything we go through in life. One of my daughters, so happy to hear. One of my daughters asked me recently, what exactly is spiritual growth? And some of the things I said to her was, when I think of spiritual growth, because you come with all kinds of ideas when you think of that, I think one of the biggest things is being humbled before God, which leads to greater dependence and trust in Him. It actually means becoming more like a child. And in Matthew 18, 1 through 4, Jesus says this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." When you think of a child, what comes to mind? Okay, when you think of a child, one of the biggest things, of course, is that children are dependent. They are completely dependent on parents. Children are weak. That's another thing. To me, it is so ironic that spiritual growth means learning how to become a child dependent on our Heavenly Father. Spiritual growth is seeing how small and weak I am and how great and big God is. Spiritual growth means being humbled before God and depending on Him to do His work through us instead of us depending on ourselves. Trials help us to see how small we are and how big God is. Pride causes us to see how big we are, and it blinds us to God's bigness. It's seeing God's bigness that helps us to look to Him for everything, and He responds by filling us with the Spirit, which is what we need to have, what we're desperate to have to live the Christian life. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." The flesh and the Spirit, it also says, are in opposition to one another. So when we're living in the flesh, we are not being filled with the Spirit. Pride and the flesh, the self-life, they all kind of go together. They all mean the same thing. Two verses that I love that shows God's bigness. One of them is Deuteronomy 33:27. It says, "The eternal God is a dwelling place." I mean, He is a dwelling place. "And underneath are the everlasting arms." He is big. Psalm 37:23-24 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." God is big. I want to close by reading an exhortation from Hebrews that just to sum it all up. And it says, "And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." And this is how it goes. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." Another version in the King James says, "Do not despise the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you." Another version says, "And do not faint. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he scourges everyone he accepts as a son." Scourging can be a pretty intense thing. "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. And there is another verse that I was thinking of this morning. It goes back to Peter, where he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. It's the shield of faith that helps us resist him, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And this is verse 10 that I love. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We could be at such a loss going through a trial, but it is God himself that will make the outcome. He himself, it says, will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is our God, and that can give us just great hope through whatever we're going through, because he has the final say in the end. And it is my encouragement in doing this, sharing this, is that we don't fight it, that we ask for wisdom. I wrote verses down. If you want to look them up on your own, on the other side of the notes, just verses in dealing with trials, asking for wisdom. And I remember when I was going through the trial 10 years ago, I remember such a comforting verse to me when it said, considered Job. And then it said, you see the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that he is full of mercy and compassionate. Because at that time, I really did not feel that way at all. It just felt really like he was, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. But but he is gracious and compassionate. And to submit to the trials, knowing there's a positive end in sight, and to learn as much as we can from it. Because I can honestly say what I went through 10 years ago, it was the most spiritual growth time for me in depending on the Lord in a way that I never did, and looking outside myself. And whenever things start coming in, I just know to, like it says, you know, run to Jesus. The song, Run to Jesus, I think of that other verse, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. You will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. No matter what we're going through, he is there. And we can run to him. Satan would want us to make us think he's not there, so don't run to him. But he is. And that is such a safe haven, no matter what we're going through, and we can't figure it out. And Jesus tells us, come unto me, in Matthew. I think I wrote that verse down. So just great hope for trials. So I just wanted to be a word of encouragement for you guys. Thank you.